Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. It's Monday afternoon, February the 21st. I didn't even know, before we started planning our Women in the Bible series, I didn't even know Isaiah had a wife. Now, she's referred to in Isaiah chapter 8 as the prophetess, and then she, the prophet simply says, I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, and then, by golly, it starts sounding an awful lot like a more familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 9, where another, this time a virgin, conceives and bears a son and calls his name Emmanuel. There is an Emmanuel connection here between, we're calling her Mrs. Isaiah, and the virgin who conceives and bears a son. It's our Women in the Bible series. It continues for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Bartelt of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis joins us. You can join us as well with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Bartelt is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Isaiah. Dr. Bartelt, welcome back.
Hey, good to be with you.
This passage in Isaiah chapter 8, wow, I mean, except for the names, which are difficult to pronounce, does sound an awful lot like the more familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 9, where a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel.
Well, I think you're making a good point that all these chapters fit together and almost form a progression. Frankly, this is the middle section of the first major section of Isaiah, which is chapters 2 to 12, in my opinion. Chapter 1 is much sort of an overview prologue, and then the first word of Isaiah begins in chapter 2, verse 1, in which, in fact, the word is used. There. It's the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, visioned concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And that word, by the way, is picked up again in chapter 9, verse 8. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob. Those are the only two places in these chapters where that sort of technical use of word is used. Now, in the middle of all of that, in 6, 7, 8, and 9, including the passage in 9, 1 to 7, that's in the English Bibles. By the way, there's some versification. Chapter 9 begins a verse, it's a verse later in the Hebrew Bible. But that middle section is really where we're at, and it revolves around the Emmanuel prophecy that you've referenced in chapter 7. In chapter 7, especially the famous verse itself in 7:14, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, many scholars actually think that it's possible that chapter 8 is, in fact, the continuation of that. In fact, there are people who have argued that the virgin referred to in chapter 7 is the wife of Isaiah in chapter 8. Obviously, there's a bit of a problem with that, since if she's truly a virgin, and now you're going to get into the whole debate of whether you should translate the Hebrew word as virgin or not, which I believe you should. It does mean or presume a young woman of marriageable age who is a virgin but not yet married. And I actually have heard some very conservative scholars actually argue that Isaiah's first wife, by whom we know this much about Isaiah, he's got at least one wife and at least two children. Unless the child in chapter 7, Sha'ar Yeshuv, and the child in chapter 8, Mahershala Hashbaz, are the same person, but that seems quite unlikely. So he's got these two children, and if one is born in chapter 7, then the wife who bears a child in chapter 8 cannot possibly have been a virgin at the point of chapter 7:14. But like I said, I've actually heard some scholars argue that his first wife died, the wife by whom he had the son in chapter 7, and that chapter 8 continues this. It's kind of interesting that Jeff Gibbs, in his commentary on Matthew, which approaches this whole question from the perspective of Matthew's citation of Isaiah 7:14, kind of teases at that question as though the reader would expect chapter 8 to be the Emmanuel child, when in fact it turns out not to be. And it's sort of a reminder that the fulfillment of prophecy, even when you think maybe it's happening now, is at the same time also tugging you to a certain sense in which these prophecies are not fulfilled until you get to Jesus, who turns out to be actually conceived of a virgin. And that's, of course, what Matthew is pointing out in chapter 1. The prophetess in chapter 8 is apparently, though I suppose not absolutely clearly, it's got to be the wife of Isaiah, presumably his first wife and only wife, who also bore the son in chapter 7. If you ask what prophetess means here, it probably, and you've already implied that by suggesting that prophetess may mean little more than Mrs. Isaiah or Mrs. Prophet. Here's one case where that may well be true. Though not necessarily, we know that there are occasional women in the Old Testament referred to as a prophetess, and that could be the case here, but the whole point of bringing her into the story is that Isaiah comes near to her, which is fairly standard vocabulary for marital relations and sexual intercourse, and then she conceived and bore a son. And that son is clearly the fulfillment of some of the prophecy of chapter 7, but it's not Emmanuel. And one reason it's not Emmanuel is because Emmanuel shows up in the next section. In chapter 8, 5 to verses 5 to 8, Emmanuel or somebody named Emmanuel seems to be addressed. I think there's actually two quite different categories here. One is the child of the prophet. The other is a royal child who then leads to the passages that you were referring to also in chapter 9, where we have the birth of what clearly is a royal son. In 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," and the government, that translation is always kind of clumsy. It's really the authority shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counsel, and those four paired throne names given to him. So that's a little bit of a quick overview of how these chapters fit together, and there is a progression of thought between the Emmanuel prophecy in chapter 7, the birth of children in chapter 8, the oracle of a birth announcement in chapter 9, and even then the prophecy in chapter 11, one of the throne names, in fact, the climactic of the throne names in chapter 9 is Prince of Peace, and in chapter 11, we have a shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse, clearly sort of in the Davidic line, but possibly a second David, since it's from the rootstock of Jesse. And then you have this wonderful prophecy of the reign of peace that, of course, the Prince of Peace will come to inaugurate when Jesus comes with the true and lasting peace and the new creation of the kingdom of God.
So in a nutshell, with about a minute and a half before we take our first break, we find Isaiah the prophet himself, and we presume his wife, called the prophetess, caught up in these chapters in a series of promises and prophecies that are kind of laid out in stages, if you will, ultimately pointing toward God's reign through his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, well said. And in the process, connecting both to the sort of here and now, or the then and there, of the Old Testament period, the world in which Isaiah was struggling to preach and to live according to the Word of God and to proclaim God's promises and presence in their own world at that time, as well as always pulling us forward to that yet more glorious day that is coming and comes in Christ, even as God's Word today speaks to our situation here and now, but still pulls us forward to that yet more glorious day when Christ will come again.
With about a minute, to the name that's given to the child of Isaiah and his wife, you pronounced it much better than I can, but Mahershalal Hashbaz, what does that mean?
Well, both of these names have, all the names, including Emmanuel, have important meanings. Mahershalal Hashbaz means the spoil comes quickly, the booty comes quickly. It sort of says the same thing twice, and obviously refers to the destruction of war. That is to say that the fact that there will be destruction and the spoils of war, and that is coming quickly, is very much the point of the prophecy. Now, like the other child in chapter 7, Sha'ar Yeshuv, whose name means a remnant will return, these are terribly kind of cryptic or at least double entendre words. It doesn't say who's the spoil that's going to come quickly or who's the spoiler or the spoilee. And those questions are indeed part of the prophetic message that the people of God had better be paying attention to.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Dr. Andrew Bartelt, our Women in the Bible series. We're talking about Mrs. Isaiah and the prophecies and promises of which she is a part. Dr. Bartelt is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Isaiah. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, February the 21st. Join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers. Issues Etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
Well, Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, February the 21st. Dr. Andrew Bartelt is our guest. It's our Women in the Bible series. We're talking about Mrs. Isaiah. Now, you discussed this briefly before the break, but what kind of connection can we say, if any, is there between the Emmanuel of Isaiah chapter 7, the famous Emmanuel, and then again, at the end of this, it's a promise of kind of, because you won't drink from the gentle river, I'm going to send this river that's going to sweep over everybody, and it ends with, O Emmanuel. It seems out of place. Is it addressing, in some way or fashion, the child Emmanuel that's promised?
Well, it seems to be addressed in the second person, and I'll come back and talk a little bit more about what those verses are saying. There is yet a third use of the name Emmanuel while we're at it, and that's in verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10, but it's usually translated there. Instead of saying, O Emmanuel, it says the text generally is translated, for God is with us, but in Hebrew that's Emmanuel. So there are actually three uses of the name. Now, again, we can't do all of this in 10 minutes, but chapter 7 and 8 are somewhat parallel panels. One thing people don't always realize is that chapter 7 is in the third person and chapter 6 and 8 are in the first person. So 6 and 8 kind of are autobiographical. Chapter 7 is biographical, even though Isaiah is clearly speaking. The first section of chapter 7 is about one of Isaiah's sons. And he makes, and his message there is a word of confidence to King Ahaz, not to take the matters of salvation into his own hands, but to trust in the power of the true king of Judah and Jerusalem, which, by the way, is not Ahaz, but God. And he's not so sure he wants to deal with it that way. That is a parallel to chapter 8, 1-4, in which Isaiah shows up, now has another son with a similar cryptic name, saying, somebody's going to destroy somebody here, but we're not sure who's winning and losing this thing. But if you trust in God, he says, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria, now he identifies the spoil, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. You have to know the historical context here. Damascus and Samaria are threatening Judah. Ahaz doesn't know what to do, so he appeals to the bigger enemy, which is Assyria, which, in fact, comes and destroys the threat against him from Syria and Damascus. That's the historical context. However, since Ahaz's plan rejected the plan of God and instead took matters in his own hands, it's going to blow up in his face and backfire. That's the message of these chapters. You appealed to Assyria instead of trusting in God. Assyria is going to solve your problem in the short term, but look out, he's not going to stop. He's going to keep coming, and he's going to destroy your land. And that's the message of the second half of chapter 7, in which the sign of Emmanuel is given, and it's the message of the second section of chapter 8, verses 5-8, which says, because you refused the gentle waters of Shiloah, that's Jerusalem as the place of God's restful waters, and instead trusted in the river, that's the king of Assyria, the mighty Euphrates River, it's going to rise up and uses the metaphor of a flood. You got more than you bargained for, and it will reach the neck, and its outspread rings, by the way, the god Ashur looks like a thunderbird with these broad outstretched wings, that's clearly the god of Assyria, will fill the breadth of your land, second person, O Emmanuel. He seems to be addressing Emmanuel here. That's kind of the question of, was there actually a child born who's standing there at the time, who at least to some degree within the historical context of Isaiah's time is demonstrating the presence of God, which in this first stage is really a message of judgment against Ahaz's lack of faith. But we're not done yet, Dodd, because the last oracle in chapter 8, 9-10 raises this to another level. And he says, be broken, you peoples, and be scattered. Now he says, okay, it's not just about Assyria or Syrian Damascus or Syrian Judah. It's not just about you, Ahaz. It's about everybody. no matter what you, this is a classic case of man proposes, God disposes. Take counsel, it will come to nothing. Speak a word, it will not stand, for God is with us. There's Emmanuel again, now speaking in the greater sense of both the judge and the savior of all peoples and all nations, and it universalizes the issue into the great plan, God's scheme and plan of salvation for all people, which, of course, is still coming and now has come in the one who was born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary.
So then finally, why do you think the Bible even mentions Mrs. Isaiah or the prophetess here?
Well, you know, because she has a son, after all. If nothing else, it highlights the importance of a mother and even a relationship to our understanding of the important role of the Virgin Mary. Would not be too far-fetched to remind ourselves at this point that to have a child, you do need a mother. And that her role here is one of being a servant of God according to God's plan of salvation for all people. She got to play her part, as we all get to play our parts. And she is part of that history in bearing this son that at the time of Isaiah was part of God's message. There's probably a little object lesson even to the greater families of those who are even involved with professional church work, if I could use that term. That is to say that we're all kind of involved in this. Boy, if a pastor's wife and children aren't at least supportive and understand the niche they play, even in the vocation and called role of husband, father, and pastor, you've got all sorts of tensions working out. Isaiah's kids were like living object lessons. Now you got this. I don't want to make an analogy to the PK problem and preacher's kids living in glass houses and being held up to all sorts of unreasonable expectations that are held against his parents and all of those issues. But the fact of the matter is, they were actually sort of involved in the life of the prophetic ministry of Isaiah. They supported it, it was a sort of a family engaged in God's work and service, each playing their own part and their own role, including the prophetess, Isaiah's wife.
Dr. Andrew Bartelt is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, co-author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Isaiah. You can find out more about these Christ-centered, cross-focused Bible commentaries, the Concordia Commentary series, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Bartelt, thank you.
What a good conversation. Thank you so much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss church discipline. Pastor Ben Ball will be our guest. Wednesday, we'll talk to Dr. Carl Fikancher about the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Then Thursday, we'll talk about the second century bishop and martyr, St. Polycarp. That's a big one. Dr. Bill Weinrich will be our guest. That's Thursday on Issues Etc. You can support Issues Etc. by supporting Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc., and Thrivent Choice has a way for you to do that. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Donate, and you'll see there the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Click on that. It takes you straight to a page at their website that gives you two different ways of designating charitable funds, either yours or theirs, to support Lutheran Public Radio and thereby Issues Etc. Remember, Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org, click Donate, and then click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Thank you for your support. What is remarkable here is that God, if you will, just bear with me, he incarnates these promises. He makes these promises in concrete fleshly ways, that is, through the birth of these children. They are signs to those who hear the promises in their immediate context. They are, after all, beset by enemies on every side. They are distressed. The real threat here is not so much military, but in fact idolatrous cultures and ideas entering and taking over. Them not only being robbed of their livelihood, land, and property, but ultimately their access to God through his gracious means of grace in the Old Testament. And God continues to make these promises in very concrete ways through the birth of these children, saying, here is my sign to you. All of them pointing forward, as Dr. Bartelt so well said, pulling us forward, drawing us forward to the ultimate fulfillment, where God would intervene on behalf of not just his Old Testament people beset by worldly enemies around them, but God would intervene on the part of all people, Jews and Gentiles, again, through the birth of a child, and this child not just the product of a prophet and his wife as an object lesson, but this child, in fact, now the product of God and his mother. Not as object lesson, but as the fulfillment of these promises and prophecies made so long ago. The ultimate and final fulfillment, not just for a people, but for all peoples. This child is not just there to show God's promises or demonstrate God's promises. This child, Jesus, is God's promises. All of them rolled into one man, who is also God for us. And thereby we see this name, God is with us, Emmanuel, in its complete and final fulfillment. For in Christ Jesus, our Savior, the God-man who intervened for us at the cross with his blood and his life and his sacrifice, he is and remains God with us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.